I do encourage you to avail yourself of the opportunities to grow. Again, this evening, please join us as we hear from Dave and Becky DeFord. If you haven't heard them speak before, it's a delight. He mentioned he has a video of what the Lord's been doing through the Indian mission that not only he serves with, but essentially is the director of and one of the founders of. So let's make a good effort to come back tonight. Then on Wednesday night, our prayer meeting, let's come together and spend some time asking the Lord to do a great work within us in our own hearts. So 7 o'clock, just a time of devotion and time of prayer and a focus on our own walk before Him so that we can grow and grow together as well. This morning I'd like you to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, we have those message guides. You're welcome to use them. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be returning to this chapter and finishing it up this morning as well. This morning I'd like to talk to you about the anchor of the soul. Anchor of the soul. Do you have a favorite vacation spot? I think if I were to ask each of you that, you probably would have a favorite place that you like to go for vacation. You know, my family pretty much enjoys anything where there's a beach and a lot of water. Whether it's the waters of the Atlantic, that's where we went this spring for our vacation. North Carolina, the beautiful shores of the Atlantic is wonderful. Or even Lake Michigan. We've enjoyed going up to Michigan a time or two and be able to vacation there and spend some time along that. It really is in part the water that attracts us. We enjoy not just the beach. The kids enjoy the beach. We don't really enjoy the beach all that much. We don't like to dig in the sand or get buried in the sand. Even when I was a kid, I didn't like to get buried in the sand because it'd take about a week later before you get all the grit and the grains out of your hair or your ears or even your nose. But we enjoy going to these places for vacation. You know, it's a wonderful thing, the water, the sound of the sea, the smell of the salt water, the movement of the waves, just the amazing view of the water all the way to the horizon. Nothing else to impede that beautiful view. The sea is an absolutely beautiful thing. But even though the sea is absolutely beautiful, it can also be a very dangerous place, can't it? We understand that the sea, even though it is beautiful, can prove to be quite dangerous. We've seen how powerful the sea can be through recent events like Hurricane Katrina. We just celebrated the 1 year anniversary of that. I guess celebrate's the wrong word. But remember the devastation that hurricane caused. And part of it was because the hurricane was pushing the sea, that beautiful sea, over the levees and into the city of New Orleans and completely devastating that entire city. We've also, if you remember, the tsunami that hit Southeast Asia, and a quarter of a million people were killed as a result. How devastating that beautiful sea can be. Imagine how it would be to be in a small boat in the middle of Hurricane Katrina. Perhaps you were in the boat and you were far out at sea and you heard the warnings of the hurricane coming, but you were so far out to sea that you really couldn't do anything about it. And all of a sudden the storm took you by surprise, and all of a sudden the waves started to increase and you were unable to get back to shore. And that beautiful sea that you once were navigating and going through has become suddenly violent, unstable, and dangerous. Your boat is tossed by the powerful waves that are now higher than your boat. The wind is tearing at your sails. The rain and the seawater is quickly filling up the ship, and you are afraid. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. You don't know if you're going to live or you're going to die. You know, you really don't have to imagine that because most of us are already in something like that. Now, I'm not just talking about a physical, literal storm in the middle of the ocean, but I'm talking about great storms that you might experience in your own life that seem to overtake you as you're trying to live your life for the Lord every single day. A lot of times it's like you are on a little boat or on a little raft, and the storms of life overtake you suddenly, without expectation. You don't know where to go. You don't know what to do. Sometimes you wonder whether you're going to live or whether you're going to die. You wonder what you must do. We often experience this because life does often seem wonderful and beautiful, doesn't it? Sometimes we can go through life and it is serene. It is like going on a vacation. It is like going to the sea and seeing how beautiful that calm sea is all the way out to the horizon. And sometimes you think life is going great. Sometimes it feels like it is a bed of roses. The beauty and wonder of life are all around you. You feel the warmth of the sun. You see the beauty of the creation. You hear the beautiful sounds of life. But then, when you least expect it, that beautiful, serene life that you've enjoyed suddenly comes to an end. And it becomes violent, unstable, and even dangerous. And you experience a great storm in your life. Perhaps someone in your family or you yourself has become seriously ill or even dies. Perhaps you lose your job and you don't know where your next paycheck will come from. Perhaps you were overtaken in a sin and are now suffering the consequences of that sin. A storm of life has overtaken you suddenly. And you don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. This happened to Lee Crockett, pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Anderson, just 1 month ago. He has a fairly large church there in Anderson. Some of you are familiar with Grace Baptist Church, a very large facility. Great vibrant testimony for the Lord. They have their own Christian school as well. He has pastored there for many years and has had a faithful and effective ministry. But just 1 month ago, just last month, August, when he was taken to the community hospital emergency room on August 4th, he went home one night. He started there. He started to have convulsions and was confused and unable to respond to familiar questions. He was tested at the hospital, and these tests revealed a small amount of blood on his brain. Doctors suspected that he had had a stroke. Pastor was then taken to Methodist Hospital in Indianapolis, where an MRI was run, and it revealed tumors both in his brain and his lungs. And after a biopsy, doctors informed the family that Pastor Crockett had stage 4 lung cancer. And this type of cancer is one of the worst and hardest to treat. And stage 4 is the highest stage. Pastor Crockett was only given about 10 months to live. You know, the song says, in times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure. Be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. You know, I was able to have the privilege to talk to Isaac Crockett, the son of Pastor Crockett, who is here Thursday night. And I was able to ask him how his dad was doing. He said his dad was doing great because the doctors revealed that those tumors that he had, though very rare, were not malignant. It is not something that is going to take his life. After they did some more research and some more tests, the tumors basically are gone. Praise the Lord for that. But that storm that overtook him in his life was something that brought that serene life to an end, and he had to have an anchor that was gripping the solid rock, a place of hope, a place of promise, and a place of God's love. When people experience these storms of life, where do they turn? Where do they look? Where will you turn when you experience a storm? Perhaps you're in the middle of a storm this morning. Or perhaps when you leave today, you will experience a great storm in your life that you've never experienced before. Where are you going to turn? Where are you going to turn for your family's sake? Where are you going to turn for your own sake? Where are you going to turn? Where will you look for hope? And I believe in the passage that we'll look at this morning in Hebrews 6, 13 through 20, we are going to see the only true anchor of the soul. Let's pick it up in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 6 when we read, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise," that's you if you're a Christian, "more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or changelessness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So that by two immutable or changeless things," and it's referring to the promise that God made and the oath that he made, "so that by two immutable things, in that it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or a strong comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner, or the scout, is for us entered, even Jesus Christ, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." This passage here that we just read follows a verse that talks about others who have gone before us, who, if you look at verse 12, it calls them those who inherited the promise through faith and patience. And then it teaches us in this passage that the promises of God, the promises that God has made, are absolutely certain. And it further reveals what those promises are for. You see, God has made promises to His people. And this is the foundation of our hope. If God made no promise to you or to me, if God did not give us His Word, we would have absolutely nothing to base our faith upon. Because our faith must be based upon His revealed Word and His revealed will. God's promises have been given to you and to me so that we might, as it says here in verse 18, have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And so this morning we're going to be looking at some of these things that make our hope strong. We're going to be looking at some of the promises that God has made so that we would have a strong hope and a strong comfort in these things. And I want you to realize this morning that if you do not have your hope in the only hope that is real hope, you are living a life of hopelessness. When you experience these storms in life, where should you turn? When you experience a storm in your life that, like that of Pastor Lee Crockett, where you are overtaken by a sudden sickness or disease, where you're only given 10 months to live or even less, where will you turn? Perhaps you have a family member who is struggling with some spiritual aspect in their life, whether it's a child or whether it is a brother, a sister, or even your parents. Where are you going to turn? Are you going to turn to the world, or are you going to turn to the living Word who offers hope for you and for me? We as believers have failed to realize that the only true hope that we have is Jesus Christ. If we, as Christians, realize that it's only Christ who will give us life and eternal life, why do we turn to the world and its methodologies and its reasonings in order to get help in this life? If God gives us hope for eternity, He gives us hope in this life as well. We need to understand that we should only turn to the only true hope there is. You don't need to turn there, but Paul begins his first letter to Timothy by telling him, Timothy, about this hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of a God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope." You see, only Jesus Christ offers hope. Only Jesus Christ offers hope to someone who is dying. Only Jesus Christ offers hope to someone who is sick. Only Jesus Christ offers hope to someone who is sinning in their life. Only Jesus Christ offers hope only to those who are struggling in the sea of life. We need to understand that this hope is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His promises to His people. You know, sometimes we, even as Christians, try to find hope in other people. We look for it in doctors, counselors, employers, family members. And we may find some hope, if you will. We may say find some help. But at most, that help and that hope is temporary. It may last us for a little while, but it will never last for eternity. The hope that Jesus Christ offers will last forever. But why will you find hope in Christ? Why is it that the hope in Christ is the only hope that will last? This is what I believe this passage is wanting to teach us this morning, so that we can have a strong hope. What makes our hope in Christ so strong? Sometimes we're discouraged because we wonder, why do we have a hope in Christ? Because we don't see Him change our life. We haven't seen Him change the lives of others. We haven't seen Him change the life of our church. So where is our hope? It's because we need to believe that God has offered us hope. When we stop believing, then we will stop growing in that hope. And when we stop growing in that hope, then we will despair. Then we will turn to hopelessness. Then we will turn to other people in the world. Why? Because we have lost our focus. And our focus and our faith must be upon the hope that is offered through Jesus Christ alone. I believe the answer to the question, what makes our hope in Christ so strong is found in this passage that we just read. So this morning, let's discover what makes our hope in Christ so strong and why our hope in Christ is the only true anchor for your soul. So what makes our hope in Christ so strong? First, we see because our hope is based on the promises of God. It is based on the promises of God. Look at verse 13 through 15. And consider the promise that God made to Abraham. We read again, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And this is what he promised to Abraham. This is what he said to Abraham as a promise. Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. The promise that God gave to Abraham was that, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And he put it in such a way that Abraham knew that God was saying something that was very true. He used the word bless twice. And he did so in an emphatic way to say, Abraham, I am going to more abundantly bless you, and I am surely going to bless you. It was as much of an oath to him. He was saying, Abraham, there is no doubt that I'm going to bless you. And not only that, Abraham, but I am promising you today. I am promising as your God that not only will I abundantly bless you, but I am going to multiply you. I am going to give you children, and I'm going to give you grandchildren, and I'm going to give you a land and a people that the sands of earth could not even be numbered. I am going to give you a vast amount of people that will be your heirs. But when God made this promise to Abraham, Abraham had no children. And he was an old man. He was about 75 years old. His wife also was beyond childbearing years. But God made a promise. And this is what makes our hope so strong, is because the same promise that God gave to Abraham is the same promise that he offers to us as well. Blessing and spiritual multiplication, spiritual growth. God made a promise, and God is a God of his word. You don't need to turn there, but listen very carefully to Romans 4:19, because Abraham, after he received the promise of God, was not weak in faith. This is why we, in our own lives, think our hope is not very strong. It's because we are weak in faith. But when we realize that God's promises are sure, and what God says he means, and what God says he's going to accomplish and do, then our faith in that will be strong, and our hope will be strong. But Abraham was not weak in faith, and he considered not his own body now dead. He didn't care about the circumstances that he was facing in his life. He didn't care about the storm of life of his own age. Because it says when he was about 100 years old, neither did the deadness of Sarah's womb bother him. But Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. But he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. In our passage here, it says that Abraham patiently endured and he obtained the promise. After 25 years, God gave him a pledge of his promise by giving him a son, Isaac. It took him 25 years to see that initial fulfillment of the promise, but God did keep his promise. And even though Abraham died and left the scene of this earth, God kept his promise, and so we have the Jewish nation. And God, even after the Jewish nation fell, God kept his promise, and now we have the believers in Christ, his church, who are faithfully honoring and serving him. God keeps his promises. That is what makes our hope in Christ so secure and so safe and so strong. It's because God, when he promises, is able to keep those promises. God keeps his promises. And when you look in the Word of God and you see a promise that he has made to you as a believer, that should be the bedrock of your faith and the bedrock of your hope, because God keeps his promises. What else makes our hope in Christ so strong? Secondly, we see because our hope is based on the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Look at verse 13 again. It says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, God, in his infinite wisdom, realized the weakness of faith of people. And so when God came to Abraham and gave a promise, of course, God keeps his word no matter what. He keeps his promise no matter what. But he added to that an oath. He said, by my own name I will bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And we see in this the greatness of God, because God alone is supreme. There is no one else above God. There is no false God. There is no Allah above God. There is no Buddha above God. There is no other name that is in this world that is above God. God alone is supreme, and this is the bedrock upon which our hope is based. Because if there was someone that is greater than God, shouldn't we be worshiping him? Shouldn't we be honoring that other person? But God is ultimately great and supreme. You see, there is no one greater than God. No one is greater than God in their promises. Think about the promises that other religions make to people. You know, the one that is always talked about in the news media and some of the radio talk shows, they always talk about how Muslims, if they're going to be martyred, they're going to go off into paradise and have so many virgins and all this stuff. You know, what a promise. How are they going to see that? Do they see that realization? How do they know that? How do they know that? Have they seen promises from their God fulfilled now? We see God's promises fulfilled from the day that Abraham was blessed when Isaac was born to him. And God has continued to fulfill his promise even to today. No one is greater than God in their promises. And that is what makes our hope in Christ so strong. Because there is no one greater than Christ. There's no one else that can change a life than Christ. And no one is greater in their own person. You see, because God is great, everything he does, everything he is, and everything he says is going to be great. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalm 72:18, which says, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. You perhaps listened to a message that I preached on that a time or two. He only does wondrous things. Why? Because he's great. He's great. And because of his greatness, we can have hope in Christ. There is none other name given under heaven above whereby we must be saved. It is Christ alone. Not only is it Christ alone that will save us, but it is Christ alone who will give us hope. It's Christ alone who will give hope to your hurting soul. It is only Christ alone who can truly give you eternal hope. If you're having problems within your family, it is only Christ who can give you true eternal hope. If you're suffering from financial issues, whatever problem you face in this world, we must focus on Christ and the next world, because that is where our hope will lie. God is great. God is great. And this is what makes your hope in Christ so strong. A third reason why our hope in Christ is so strong is because our hope is based on the constancy of God. The constancy, or the changelessness. The word here is immutable. Immutable. God is changeless. Malachi 3:6 says it this way, for I am the Lord, he says, I change not. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, because God doesn't change, the way to heaven doesn't change. Do you realize that the gospel has been the gospel since eternity past? The same gospel that we are saved by through Jesus Christ is the same gospel that Abraham was saved, because he was focusing upon Christ, the Messiah, the one that would be coming to redeem his soul. The way Abraham was saved was the same way Adam and Eve were saved, by focusing on the coming Messiah, the one who would come and redeem them and bruise the serpent's head. Jesus Christ was the one. He is the one, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is only Christ who gives us that hope, because he is a constant God. Aren't you glad that God is a constant God, a consistent God, a God that is changeless and immutable? Doesn't that thrill your soul? Because you know what? If he wasn't immutable, if he wasn't constant, you know what? He could have said 10 years ago when you trusted Christ, you know, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say that you believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin, and you're on your way to heaven. But if God could change today, he might say, okay, well, you know what? That really wasn't enough. That really wasn't enough. I want you now to, like some of these other religions, I want you to get a cat of nine tails and have it fixed with glass and metal, and I want you to hurt yourself. I want blood. I want your blood to flow. In fact, I want you to get up there on a cross and die for your own sin. Praise the Lord that God doesn't change. Praise the Lord that the way to eternal life doesn't change. Praise the Lord that our hope in Christ will never change because God is constant. That word, immutable or changeless here, provides a picture of something that is not transferable. It is something that is unalterable. Have you ever seen the game where you have three cups, and under one of those cups is a little ball or something like that? And then you hear the hand is quicker than the eye, and they say, okay, I want you to look at that cup. There's the ball. I'm going to put my cup back over there, and I'm going to twirl the cups around, and I want you to decide which cup the ball is under. I've never been very good at this game, so I will say it's under that cup. They lift it up. It's not there. Okay, I'm going to try that cup. They lift that cup. It's not there. Where is it? It's under this cup. It didn't move. We need to understand that God doesn't change things around. He is perfect. He is not changed. There have been times in my own life where I would play with my kids and I would put a penny in my hand. I say, if you can find the penny in my hand, you get the penny or the quarter or whatever. I'm pretty cheap. So I put the penny in my hand. I put it behind my back and I fiddle around with it and I hold it out to my kids. Okay, which hand is it in? They pick the wrong one. It's not there. I show them it's in this hand. All right. And sometimes you can trick it because you can make the hand look a little bigger, you know. And they think, oh, it's got to be in that one. And then what I'll do is to really trick them is I'll put it in my pocket or I'll put it behind my belt. And I'll hold them both out there. I say, okay, which hand is it? And they'll pick one. They'll pick the other one. They're both gone. They're both empty. Dad, what are you doing? Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? God doesn't transfer things around. What He says, He does. And what He does, He means. God will never change. God is immutable. God is constant. And in verse 16 and 17, we read this again. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. But God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability, the changelessness of His counsel, He confirmed it by an oath. You know, people change their minds all the time, but God never changes. He is absolutely constant. He is immutable, and this is what makes your hope in Christ secure. Because there will never be another Savior. There will never be another person that you need to live for and to love with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. There is only one. There will never be another person to change your life. There never will be another pastor. There will never be another doctor. There will never be another psychologist or counselor. There is only one, and there has always been only one, who can change your life. Because Jesus Christ is constant, and that is what makes our hope in Christ so strong. Because He is immutable, the constancy of God. Why else is our hope in Christ so strong? Fourth, because our hope is based on the truthfulness of God. Verse 18, we read, that by two immutable, again, untransferable things, two changeless things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Here we see all these characteristics of God coming together. We see His promises, His greatness, His constancy, all contributing to His great truthfulness, because it is impossible for God to lie. And He proves His truthfulness by two unchanging facts. The promise that He gave to Abraham, which He has fulfilled and continues to fulfill, and He confirms that promise with an oath. Why do people use oaths? I believe a lot of times people use oaths because men usually can't or don't take each other at their word entirely. That's pretty sad. Because our word ought to be our oath. Our word ought to be the thing that people can count on. But, unfortunately, men don't usually take each other at their word entirely. If you go to a court of law, why do they offer an oath? Is it because they don't believe that people... Can someone still lie after they make an oath? Sure, absolutely. They could be lying through their teeth. But what an oath does is it sets a man's word apart as something serious, something solemn, and something very true. God didn't need to give an oath to us or to Abraham, but He did so for man's sake. You see, in John 17, 17, we can be confident already that Thy word, O God, is truth. But for our sake, He confirmed it with an oath so that we know that God is truthful. What God says is absolutely true and right, and He will never change it. And that's what makes our hope in Christ so strong. When Jesus says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, He is not lying to you, and He's not lying to me. When He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His mercy, according to all the abundance that He has, He is not lying to you. And I think a lot of times we look at God's Word and we hear a promise and we don't believe it. And when we don't believe it and we don't live it, we are saying, God, you're a liar. And that is a sin. But when we hold God's promises true and dear to our heart and we believe them, it's because He is true. He is constant. He is faithful. And that is what makes our hope in Christ so strong. A final reason why our hope in Christ is so strong is that it's based on the work of Jesus Christ. As the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Our hope is strong because it is based on Christ's work and Christ's work alone. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. Whither the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus. This verse and this passage focuses upon this word. This is the emphasis of this passage. Even Jesus, who is made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, Jesus Christ opened the door to heaven because of His work as the great high priest. There is no other way to heaven. And there is no other way for change in our life. There is no other way or basis for hope except for what Jesus Christ did for us. He entered into the Holy of Holies for us. He, even now, as the high priest, is entered into the presence of Almighty God, and He is there interceding for us and is pleading on our behalf. And it is His continuing work that is what our hope is based upon. If your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know this morning, your hope is strong. Your hope is not based on wishful thinking. It's not saying, oh, I hope I'm going to heaven, or I think I'm going to heaven because I did this, that, or the other. It's not based on other people who constantly change, but rather it is based solidly upon the promise of God, the greatness of God, the constancy of God, the truthfulness of God, and the eternal work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happens if you do not have this hope? Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. If you do not have the hope in Christ, you are without God in this world. And if you are without God in this world, you will be without God forever. And you will be in a place known as Gehenna that we talked about and learned a little bit about on Thursday nights. We need to realize that if we don't have hope, we are without God. But when we have hope, we have Christ in our life. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says another thing that will happen if we do not have this hope. It says if in this life only we have hope in Christ. In other words, it's talking about whether Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And they said, if we don't have hope in Christ, but in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. One of the reasons why we are so miserable is because we don't have the real hope. Because we don't believe in the promises of God. We don't believe in His changelessness. We don't believe in His constancy and in His truthfulness. But God provides a hope. And that hope is strong because it is based upon Christ and His work. But what happens when you do have this hope? Look at verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. If you have hope in Christ, it is a strong hope. Nothing can tear that hope away from you because it is an anchor of your soul. When you are in the middle of a life and of a storm in your life and the winds are beating upon you and the waves are getting higher and higher and you don't know where you're going to go, you don't know where you're going to turn, you know what? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move. Found in firm and deep in the Savior's love. And you can cast that anchor of your hope in Christ deeply into the ocean. It will sink down so quickly and it will grasp a hold of the rock, Jesus Christ. And that is where your hope must lie. It is strong and immovable. You know, it's not just a rock that comes out of the ocean. It is the bedrock that is beneath the ocean. It will not move. and you will have hope in Christ, and that hope will be safety. Even though there's a storm in your life a brewing, you will have safety because you have Christ. Not only will you have safety, but you will have security. Safe and secure from all alarms. But something else that you have that this verse teaches is that you will have sanctuary. Look at what it says in verse 19. Again, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that safety and security, but also which entereth into that within the veil. What is it talking about there? I believe it's a beautiful picture. You see, the Hebrews realized the seriousness and the necessity of entering into the presence of God. You see, back when they had the tabernacle in the temple, God's holy place where God dwelt was a very important place, and it was a holy place. No one could go there except for the priest one time every year. No one could access that. But because of Christ and the hope that we have in Christ, you know what it says here? Our hope in Christ enters into that within the veil. In other words, you can enter the place where God dwells. That is sanctuary for your soul. There's bird sanctuaries. There's sanctuaries that birds can be so they can be safe. Not too long ago, I read about a Hispanic woman up in Chicago who was an illegal alien. She didn't want to be deported, so you know what she did? And to my knowledge, she may still be there. She went into a Roman Catholic church and declared sanctuary. It's not something that our laws actually honor. But then in years past, people would go into churches to declare sanctuary so that the government or the law officials could go into that place and get them. We have a greater sanctuary, and that is the sanctuary of heaven. If we have hope in Christ, our soul is secure in heaven itself. It has already entered into that within the veil. We have sanctuary because we have hope in Christ. Where is your anchor? Is your anchor and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? If your anchor is in Christ, it is strong. It is absolutely strong because of all the reasons that we've looked at this morning. And my prayer is that that is where your hope will lie. Let's close in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed before we actually pray, I want you to consider these questions in your own heart. Just take a few moments to think in your own life and in your own heart these questions. Do you have hope? Do you have real hope in your life? Where is your hope? Is your hope in people, things, ideas that are not honoring to the Lord? Or is your hope in the only true hope, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the basis of your hope? Is the basis of your hope the things that we've looked at? God's greatness, God's promise, God's constancy, God's truthfulness, and even the work of Christ? Because that is where it lies. That is where it must lie. Perhaps this morning you are facing a spiritual storm in your life. Remember what we read this morning in Psalm 42:5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. And when we hope in God, that hope is strong. Gracious Father, I pray that you will help all of us to have the right hope, that it might be based upon the right man, the man Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that hope we might believe with all our hearts and realize that it is only our hope in Christ that can change our circumstances. Our hope in Christ is the only thing that can change the storms that we are facing, because it will change us, and that we no longer have to fear what man or this world can do unto me, because we have hope in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we will all have that hope, and that hope will be secure in Him. Father, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that you will change us and make us more into the image of Jesus Christ, and help us to live with this hope fastened securely within our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.